Please turn with me now in your Bible to the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. Now, we are working our way together through the book of Romans under the heading, Good News for the World. This morning, we want to consider together how to use your spiritual gifts. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 12, beginning with verse 9. Let's hear God's word. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, words are just words. Unless they're your words. Your words are ripe with sweetness. They're robust and full of life and power. Your word is our food and our drink. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to us, that you would feed us and nourish us, that we would find ourselves strengthened this morning, strengthened in you, strengthened in truth, strengthened in Jesus. Lord, as we prepare to come to the table this morning, prepare our hearts to feast, to feed well on you, the perfect, finished work of Jesus, that love that satisfies the deepest longings of our soul. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning, that we might hear in such a way that we might respond with reverent, holy, humble, happy, obedient joy. Bless your word to us, we pray. Bless your people. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we talked about spiritual gifts, how every Christian has certain skills, abilities, and talents given to you by God. So, for example, maybe you're very mechanical and you're good at fixing things, or maybe you're a really good listener and you're really good with people one-on-one, or maybe you're very artistic and you're very creative, or maybe you're a very good teacher or you're a very good helper. Paul tells us that every Christian has his or her own unique blend of skills, abilities, and talents, which are a manifestation of God's Spirit. In Paul's day, in the Greek world, the spiritual was up here. For the Greek mind, the spirit was the realm of pure thought. For the Greeks, life down here, the sweat, the perspiration, the effort, the struggle, this is a life of pain and grief. Labor was frowned upon. This thought, this world is a world of grief and sorrow and brokenness. For the Greeks, the spirit is the world of pure thought. And to that, Paul says, no. No, 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 no. Christianity brings God's Spirit down here. Christianity says that God's Spirit is present here, that God's Spirit is present in our midst. Paul says, you know all those skills, those abilities, those talents that you exercise every single day when you go to school, when you take care of your family, when you go to work, that's God's Spirit. Paul says, those are manifestations of God's Spirit. He says, your skills, your abilities and talents are never just skills and abilities and talents. They are spiritual gifts. They are manifestations of God's Spirit in your life. That's God's Spirit working in you. And he says, therefore, use your gifts. We saw this last time. Paul says, if your gift is in teaching, then teach. If your gift is in helping, then help. If your gift is in giving, then give. Paul says, by all means, use your gifts. But that raises a question this morning, namely, how do you use your gifts? Because it is possible to use even good things in the wrong way. It's possible to misuse spiritual gifts. How do you use your gifts in a way that will glorify the Lord and not yourself? After all, God has not given you your skills and abilities and talents to show off. He's given you these gifts so that you can glorify the Lord. How can you use your gifts in a way that will glorify the Lord and not yourself? I want to encourage you this morning to use your gifts. Exercise your gifts with real love. All right, look with me at our text. We're beginning with verse 9. Paul says, let love be genuine. Okay, make sure your love is real. It's not fake. It's not phony. It's the real thing. Paul says, let love be genuine. It's an interesting thing for Paul to say. You would expect him first to say that we need to love each other. Or to be more precise, you would expect Paul to say, first of all, you need to use your gifts in love. Okay, he's been talking about spiritual gifts, and so you expect him next to say, but those gifts need to be used in love. Okay, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Okay, last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul spends an entire chapter explaining spiritual gifts. Remember, Paul says, together we are like the body of Christ. And one is like the eye, and one is like the hand, and one is like the ear, and one is like the foot. Like the parts of the body, each of us has different abilities. Each of us has different things to contribute. We all have different functions, and yet we're connected to each other, and we need each other. So you can't say, I have such great gifts, I don't need anybody else. Nor can you say, my gifts are so unimportant, nobody needs me. Rather, like every part of the body needs the rest of the body, Paul says, we all need each other. We all belong to each other. We're all part of the body of Christ. Paul spent an entire chapter explaining spiritual gifts to the Corinthians. And then he explained the relationship between spiritual gifts and love, which is what we read this morning in the call to worship. Paul said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. So if I have the gift of tongues so that I can suddenly begin preaching or witnessing in some foreign language, a language I've never studied, I've never known before, but suddenly I can speak in this foreign language and I can witness to other people and I can preach to people in distant lands. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if somehow supernaturally I can speak some kind of angelic language, whatever language angels speak, if I have this extraordinary spiritual gifts but have not love, he says, I'm just making noise. I'm just a clanging gong or a banging cymbal. I'm like a car alarm that's going off in the middle of the night. I'm just making noise. He's saying here, spiritual gifts without love are useless. He goes on, he says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And so that is, if I'm receiving direct revelation, as if God is downloading spiritual information right into my brain, and I don't even have to go to the scriptures. God is simply unloading these great mysteries, and like a prophet, I can foresee the future. He says, if I have these great prophetic powers, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. And here Paul, I think, is speaking of a supernatural, extraordinary faith beyond the faith of other Christians, so that I can essentially perform miracles. He's saying, if I have all these extraordinary spiritual gifts but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have. Now remember, last week we talked about, Paul mentions giving as one of the spiritual gifts. We're all called to give, but some people are gifted in a way to give over and beyond what others give. He says, if I have this supernatural spiritual gift such that I can give away everything I have, if I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, if I have such extraordinary faith, God has given me that gift that I offer up my life to burn to the stake for Jesus, but I have not love, I gain nothing. And Paul's point there is that spiritual gifts without love are useless. Now, obviously, if I had all those spiritual gifts, I could accomplish many things. I could do many things that would be useful in a sense. And yet Paul's point is, if I had all these great gifts and I could do all these amazing things, but I was just doing them for myself, if I was just doing them to show off, or if I'm just doing them because I can, or if I'm just doing them because I have to, if I have all these amazing spiritual gifts, but I'm not exercising them in love, what have I really accomplished? At the end of the day, nothing. Okay, spiritual gifts without love are useless. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. And you'd expect that to be what Paul would say here. In fact, we saw, well, you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, famous chapter on love, often read at weddings. To the Corinthians, Paul gives an entire chapter on spiritual gifts. Then he gives this whole poetic section on the importance of love with gifts. And then that whole lengthy 1 Corinthians 13 where he explains what love is. That's what he did to the Corinthians. You'd expect him to do that here. He doesn't do that here. Instead of a whole chapter on spiritual gifts, well, he just gave us about six verses. Verses 3 through 8, which we looked at last week. And now this morning, instead of explaining how spiritual gifts need to be used in love, Paul is assuming you know that. He's assuming that you understand that we need to love each other and we need to use our gifts in a loving way. I think he's assuming that we're familiar with 1 Corinthians. When he wrote that letter to the church in Corinth, it was a letter to the church in Corinth. It would have been read to the church in Corinth. It would have been read in its entirety. It also would have been probably been broken up and explained and preached on time and again. But also it would have been copied and it would have been disseminated. It would have been spread around. So I think by this point, by the time Paul is writing to the church in Rome, he's assuming you're at least familiar with what he taught the Corinthians. So he doesn't say you need to use your gifts in a loving way. He's assuming you know that. He's taught that before. And now he simply says, make sure your love is real. Okay? Let love be genuine. And the word there means not hypocritical, not fake, not phony. You know that Greek word for hypocrite comes from the word for a mask. When Greek actors in the theater would play a role, they'd wear a mask. And so a hypocrite is a fake, a phony, someone who's pretending to be something they're not, someone who's wearing a mask. The word here then means make sure your love isn't fake. It's not just a show. It's not a mask. He's assuming you understand gifts need to be used in a loving way, but make sure your love is real. True Christian love is generated by God's love. I think, like the Christians in Rome, many of us know that we're supposed to be loving. You know that. We know that. Most people in our culture know that. We're supposed to be loving. But apart from the gospel, we don't know how to do that. Apart from the gospel, we're not able to do that. And so all too often, we find ourselves having to fake it. We're commanded to love, and so we try to act loving. And you see this all the time. I grew up in the South. I grew up in the Bible Belt. People there know you need to be loving. There's an emphasis on being nice and being polite and being kind. But apart from the gospel, that love is ultimately hypocritical. It's fake. It's just a show. People can be very polite, and then they talk about you behind your back. Paul says, I know that you know you need to be loving, but make sure your love is real. It's genuine. It's grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. People will often say, all religions are the same. They all teach the same thing. At the end of the day, they all teach love one another. And that's true to a certain extent. All major religions teach that you should love one another. A lot of people will say, if we would just do that, everything would be fine. We don't need all that religion. We don't need all that teaching. We don't need all the doctrine. If we would all just love each other, we would be fine. I think it's very significant that Paul waits until chapter 12 to tell us this. That is, he doesn't just say, love one another, see you later. But rather, he gives us 11 chapters of doctrine, 11 chapters in which he lays out for us and explains for us how, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gives us 11 chapters in which he immerses us in the love of God in Jesus Christ. And then and only then does he say, therefore now, brothers, in light of the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice and let your love be genuine and real. Okay. True Christian love is generated. It's empowered. It immerses from the love of God in Jesus. It is God who enables you to love and love and love and love. You hear it all the time. People say, how can I, having kids is tough. How can I give and give and give? The only way you can give and give and give is when you know that God is giving and giving and giving and giving to you. And it's God's love that refreshes you and fills you and charges you and strengthens you and enables you to love. True Christian love is empowered and generated by God's love. And so Paul says, let love be genuine. Make sure it's not fake. It's not just superficial. Make sure your love is the real thing, driven, empowered, motivated by the love of God for you and his people. And that Christian love is more than just a feeling. Our world today believes that love is a wonderful but irresistible impulse. It's an unpredictable, it's fickle feeling. And therefore, with that definition, love becomes, well, it justifies on anybody's behavior. You know, a couple can split up because we don't love each other anymore. Or a man can leave his wife for someone else because, well, we can't help it. We fell in love. And that's okay, because if love is just this uncontrollable, whimsical impulse, this irresistible feeling, well, then that sort of justifies almost any behavior. And yet we know that isn't true. You look at the latest scandal with certain parents who lied and gave money and bribed to get their kids into certain schools. Well, we assume they love their kids. They wanted what was best for the kids. And yet we know that wasn't right. Good intentions alone doesn't justify any kind of behavior. That true love is more than just a feeling. True love is biblical. That is, the Bible tells us what is the loving thing to do in a certain situation. We've all known parents, for example, that were well-meaning but did tragically wrong things in the name of love. Biblical, real love, true love is biblical. That is, it's informed, it's shaped, it's directed by God's word. Paul says, let your love be genuine. Make sure that it's real. And then he says, abhor what is evil. Abhor is probably the strongest word we have for hate. To abhor, the word there means to hate and shrink away from. Okay? People think that love and hate are opposites, but actually Christian love does hate. It hates evil. It hates evil. If your boyfriend, for example, is pressuring you to do something you shouldn't do, whatever his reason, it's not love. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Okay? Love is not an excuse to justify any and every behavior. Paul says, you want your love to be real. Hate what is evil. Hate what God hates. Love what God loves. You could put it like this. Imagine that you dig a channel or a ditch or a stream bed. You don't want the water to overflow over here. You don't want the water to overflow over here. So you dig a ditch or a stream bed, and you want the water to go through that stream bed, through that canal. God's commandments is like the canal. God's commandments tell us this is the loving thing to do in this situation. And love is the stream. It's the river. It's the current. It's the torrent that goes through the paths of God's commands. Love runs in the paths of God's commandments. I mean, Jesus says, but if you love me, obey my commandments. Right? That's what love is. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is not something to be opposed to God's law. Sometimes people will say that. Do I do what the Bible says, or I do the loving thing? Well, the Bible tells us the loving thing. There's no contradiction there. God's word tells us the loving thing. Love runs in the path of God's commandment. It flows in the path of God's commandment. Love is the fulfilling of the law. It's the obeying of the law. But that doesn't mean that love somehow should be cold and impersonal. Sometimes I think Christians want to react against the touchy-feely approach of the world. And so sometimes Christians say, I'm doing this and this because that's the loving thing to do. And it comes across as cold and harsh. Yes, Christian love is biblical. It's shaped. It's informed by God's word. That doesn't make it cold and unfeeling. True Christian love is biblical. It's also affectionate. Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection. And actually, the sentence there has sort of two references to family and affection. The first, the love there, the word love, is the word usually used for family love, especially the love of a parent for a child. Okay? If you have children, there's nothing you can do that will make you stop loving them. They may do some things that displease you or that hurt you or disappoint you. But you, if you have a children, you will never stop loving your children. That's a committed love. If love is just a feeling, if it's just sort of fleeting, then that doesn't really allow for what we often call tough love. Sometimes children, for example, need you to say no. Well, if love is just a feeling, as a parent, you don't feel like doing that. You want to be the popular parent, you know. But real love is more than just a feeling. Love is a commitment that I'm going to do, by the grace of God, I'm going to do what's best for you. And that's the idea here. That word there for love is typically used for parental love. It's a committed love, but it's not just, okay, I'm going to say the hard thing here. Again, it's a word often used for parental love. It's warm. It's affectionate. Sometimes you have to say hard things. Sometimes you have to say something people don't want to hear. It doesn't mean you have to raise your voice. It doesn't mean you have to yell. You can still be encouraging. You can be warm. You can be affectionate. Paul says, love one another. Commit to one another in love. With brotherly affection. I think it's striking. In that one verse, he uses two different words that evoke the family. Well, he's talking to the church. He's talking to us. You know how you feel about family members. Sometimes family members can drive you crazy, but they're family. They're always family. And you have a bond with family. And Paul is using that same image to talk about us as a congregation, that bond, that we're committed to each other. We're bound to each other in love. The word there, I mean, you know, the city of Philadelphia means brotherly love. That's the word here. The idea that the biblical love doesn't have to be harsh and cold. It should be warm. It should be affectionate. It's not just a show. Okay? True love is not just a show. That's how Paul started out. Let your love be genuine. Make sure it's real. Make sure it's not just a mask. Make sure it's not fake or phony. Make sure real love isn't just a show. It's not just a talk. It's not just talk. But it is showy. That is real love. Expresses itself. It is affectionate. Why do we so often wait till someone passes away before we begin to express how much they mean to us? Why is it that we'll tell other people how much a person means to us, but we won't tell that person to their face? You know, we're afraid of flattery, or we're afraid of looking foolish. But there's nothing in Scripture to tell us that we shouldn't express our love and appreciation for one another. Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor. We should be showing honor. Our love should express itself in appreciation. You tell people how much they mean to you. It doesn't have to be gushy. It doesn't have to sound like something in a Hallmark card. You know, sometimes you're looking for a birthday card and you're like, man alive, everything is so poetic, I can't find anything that, you know, that's not me. It doesn't have to be flowery, but it should express itself. You let people in your life know you love them, that you like them, that you enjoy them, that you appreciate them. Honor each other. Now, it's possible that the verse can be taken in a couple of ways. It could be interpreted to mean esteem one another more highly than yourself. Okay? Paul says that in Philippians. He's actually been making a similar point here lately in Romans, so it's possible that's what he's saying, particularly because we know our own hearts. You don't know other people's hearts. You know your own heart, so you see the mixed motives and everything, and so it's possible that you can esteem others more highly than yourself because you know certain things about yourself that you don't know about others. But I think the translation here is a good one. Outdo one another in showing honor. For one thing, he's just said, love one another with brotherly affection, now outdo one another. But also, when he wrote to the Corinthians, the problem was one of competition, right? The Corinthians were trying to outdo one another. And one would be bragging because he had better spiritual gifts than somebody else did. And others felt bad because they felt like their gifts were not as important. And so there was competition in the church in Corinth. What's the alternative to that? We know from Paul's letter to the Corinthians we shouldn't be competing with each other for attention. What's the alternative then? Instead of outdoing each other and trying to honor ourselves, we should outdo each other in honoring each other. That's the competition. That we want to let others know how much we appreciate them and esteem them. That's the rightful competition. Use your gifts to honor one another. How can you use your gifts in a way that isn't showing off? Because too often people say that, I don't want to show off. Okay, good. How can you use your gifts without showing off? Use your gifts to honor each other. Okay? If you're good with in the kitchen, well, have people over or take somebody a meal. You know, you can use your gifts in a way that isn't calling attention to yourself, but is building up and expressing love and honor and appreciation for other people. Exercise your gifts like that with real, genuine love and zeal. Verse 11, Paul says, "Do not be slothful in zeal." Now, Paul has already told us to use our gifts. All right? We looked at that last week. I mentioned it again this morning. Paul says, whatever your gifts are, don't be afraid to use them. Okay? We don't need a false humility that hides our gifts. Don't be afraid to use your gifts. Paul says, use them and use them well. If you remember back in verse 8, Paul was saying, you know, if your gift's in teaching, then teach. If your gift is in this, then do it. But then as we got to verse 8, he says, if your gift is in contributing, do it with generosity. In other words, he says, don't just do it, but do it generously. If your gift is in giving, then give, brother, give. Do it well. Use your gift and use it well. Use it without strings attached. If that's your gift, use it and use it well. He said, if your gift is in acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. If that's your gift in showing mercy and compassion to people who are struggling, don't just do it because you have to. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just do it reluctantly, but do it with a smile on your face. Do it cheerfully. He says, use your gifts and use them well. And so last time he said, and if your gift is in leading, lead with zeal. Remember? Don't just do it because you have to, because it's your responsibility, but do it with zeal. That is, do it with energy. Do it with diligence. Use your gifts and use them well. Well, now he picks up on that same word, zeal. And he says, do not be slothful in zeal. In other words, zeal is a priority. You know, we all have things in life that are priorities for us. We have things that we pour ourselves into. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your house. We all have things that we pour ourselves into. And then we all have things that are kind of in the back burner. They kind of get put off. They get sort of halfway done. Projects around your house. Maybe you'd love to get them done, but they're not a priority. And so they get put off, and they get put off. And then when you finally get around to them, you kind of do it halfway. You can't do everything with all your heart. And so some things get put off. Paul says when it comes to zeal, zeal needs to be a priority. Okay, zeal needs to be up to the top of your list. Okay, he says don't be slothful in zeal. I don't know, it's almost I don't know if it's a pun. You know what a sloth is? A sloth is a mammal common in Central America, South America. Hangs around in the trees, is very slow. Right? It has a very low metabolism, moves very slowly. You can imagine a sloth saying, I'm going to be zealous in a minute. You know, it's almost a joke here. When it comes to zeal, don't lag behind. Don't fall behind. Don't be slow. What he's saying is be zealous about being zealous. Okay? This is not something you can put off for later. This is a priority. This needs to be on the front burner. You should not just be on fire, but be on fire about being on fire. That's what he's saying here. Don't fall behind when it comes to zeal. Zeal is a priority. Using your gifts and using them well is a priority. Be zealous about your zeal. Be on fire about being on fire. He says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. And that word fervent, it comes from the word for boiling over or simmering. And it could mean here be fervent in your spirit, or it could mean be fervent in the spirit. If you are fervent in the spirit, you will be fervent in your spirit. The idea here still is that zeal. It's being on fire. Being on fire about being on fire. Being zealous about being zealous. Or we could simply say, being zealous in your love. Because that is what we're talking about this morning. Making sure your love is real, genuine. This is what real love looks like, okay? 1 Corinthians 13 describes love, and Paul's building on that. He said, this is what real love should look like. Now be zealous in your love. Be on fire about your love. Again, sometimes we immerse ourselves in our work, or we immerse ourselves in our time for ourselves, my me time, or we immerse ourselves in things, or we immerse ourselves in social media. Paul says, immerse yourself in love. Make people your priority. Make relationships a priority. That's something you've got to be zealous about. Some things are fine as hobbies. Some things are fine when you get time. Some things just have to be done. But this is something you need to be zealous about your relationships. You need to be zealous about people. Be zealous in your love. Zealously use your gifts to serve the Lord. That's how he concludes this verse, I think. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. How can I use my gifts in a way that honors the Lord and glorifies God and isn't just showing off? Well, use your gifts to serve the Lord. Don't use them to serve yourself, but do use them to serve the Lord. Use them. Use your gifts zealously in service to Jesus. Jesus doesn't just say that he loves you. He's not putting on a show. He doesn't just talk about it. Jesus doesn't just go through the motions. He really does love you. His love for you is genuine. His love is not a mask. It's not just talk. His love for you is real. It's the real thing. It's more than just a feeling. Jesus is committed to you. He loves you and gave his life for you. That's love. We looked at that last week at the memorial service, 1 John 4. This is love. Not that we love him, but that God loves us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. John said, that's love. That we're sinful. We're sinful. It's not that we love God, because of course he's infinitely lovable, but this is love, that we're sinful, that we have offended God, we've offended his judgment, his justice, and yet God loves us so much that he would come in the person of his son and make atonement for us, that he would propitiate our sins, that he himself would satisfy his own judgment and wrath. John, that's love. And that has to be the genesis of our love for one another. His love for you is the real deal. It is the real McCoy. It's proven. It's tested. It's true. He will never stop loving you. He will always love you. And he loves you zealously, fervently. Does he say it? Yes. It's not just words, but he does say it. He promises you. He speaks his words of love to you over and over again. He reassures you of his love and his word. But it's not just words. And how affectionate, how warm, how tender Jesus is towards you. He loves you. He delights in you. He treasures you. And he uses all of his gifts for your good. You know, Jesus is the only one who has all the spiritual gifts. You know, she has certain spiritual gifts, and he has certain spiritual gifts, and I have certain gifts, and you have certain gifts. Jesus is the only one who has all the spiritual gifts. He's the Messiah, the anointed one. He's the Christ. He alone has all the spiritual gifts, and Jesus exercises all his spiritual gifts for your good. He exercises all his spiritual gifts to build up you as his church. He uses all his spiritual gifts to bless you. He exercises all his gifts zealously, fervently. I mean, Jesus is passionate about loving you with all his gifts at his disposal. He loves you so, he is on fire for you. How can we not love him back? How can we not love him and serve him with our gifts in gratitude and love to him? Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful that you love us, that you know us intimately, you know us perfectly. You see beyond the mask. You see the warts, you see it all, and you love us. You love us. You love us and gave your son for us. And Lord, by your grace, we cannot help but love you. Kindle afresh that love for you in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to understand better how much you love us. Help us to take that home, to take that to heart, that we might love you more, that we might love you more zealously and more fervently, that you might kindle that work in us and further that work, that knowing how we are loved, we might have then strength and grace and power and ability to love you and to love others, to love the people in our lives. Help us, Lord, then to exercise our gifts toward one another in love. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.